Oh, what a wonderful day it will be. Jesus is coming again. My brother said, do you believe that? Well, I believe it will be a wonderful day because I know the Lord Jesus. But if you don't know the Lord Jesus, Jesus coming again for you will not be a wonderful day. It'll be your worst nightmare. It really will. Because when he comes, he will come to get his church, those that already have been redeemed by the blood of Christ, and we will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and we'll be forever with the Lord. But there will be those that do not know the Lord, and they will be left behind here on planet Earth. And for them, it won't be a wonderful day. It'll be the beginning of 7 years that the Bible calls the tribulation period. That 7 years will not be very pleasant. In fact, the Lord Jesus says that the second part of that 7 year period, he says that there has been no time in human history that could ever compare with it. It'll be so bad. And even in that time, there will be some who will be saved in that 7 year period. And we want to just continue that thought that we began last evening, but we didn't get very far. So we want to look at who will be saved in the tribulation period, and then who will not be saved in the tribulation period. Those are questions we want to look at. So just for our reading, we want to just begin in Revelation chapter 6, verse 17, and then we'll move over to chapter 7 and read verses 9 through 17. Revelation 6 verse 17 says, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? And then chapter 7 verse 9, it says, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshipped God, saying, amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. One of the elders answered, saying to me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said to him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Again, we believe that God will bless the public reading of his precious word to us this morning. Well, as we look at the book of Revelation, what we have said so far in our conference together is that there is a coming a time period on this earth in which the Lord Jesus is getting ready to reign from the earth. And he'll be given the title deeds, we saw that in chapter 5, to say that it belongs to him. But what we said is that there are people that live here on the earth that they said when he came the first time, we will not have this man to reign over us, and they haven't changed their mind. And so even though he has the legal right to come and to reign, they who are squatting in his earth are going to say, you can't come here, this is our place. And so during that 7 year period of the tribulation period, God is going to remove all the opposition to the idea of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus, reigning on the planet. And what he's going to do is basically all of Christ's enemies are going to be made his footstool. He's basically going to put his feet on their neck and they are going to be in subjection and he will reign. And so the book of Revelation really for the most part is taken up with how God will remove the objectors to the idea that the Son of God has the right to reign on the earth. And we saw that in chapter 6 of Revelation, it reveals to us what it will be like in the first half of the tribulation period. And we said this is the beginning of sorrows. This is, if it's possible to put it this way, this is the nice bit of the tribulation period. After the middle point, it gets an awful lot worse. And so even in the nice bit, there's going to be wars and famines. There's going to be death. Death to such a degree that a quarter, 25% of the world's population will perish in the first 3.5 years. At current rate of people on the earth, that's what we're talking about, 1.5 billion people will die in 3.5 years. Now we're talking, that's staggering, isn't it? And so the question at the end of chapter 6 is really this. If this is the nice bit, and already 1.5 billion are dead, who'll be able to stand? In other words, at the end of the second part, which is going to be worse, is anybody going to be left? I mean, we talk about this glorious millennial kingdom that where Christ will reign for 1,000 years. Will there be anybody left to enter into it? Or is everybody going to be killed? And so that's the question. In chapter 7, which we read from verse 9 through 17, that chapter basically is a parenthesis to the main story. Really, the chronological flow is dealt with in the judgments, the various judgments in the book, the seals, the trumpets, and then the bowl judgments or the vial judgments. And so that's the main chronology of the book. But occasionally he stops the action and we just want to answer some questions. And this question is who's going to be able to stand. And so he tells us that there are going to be two distinct companies. There's going to be one company that quite clearly is Jewish. And there's 144,000 of them. And that's in the first half of chapter 7. They're sealed servants of God. And they're sealed prior to the beginning of the tribulation period. And they will live all the way through it and come out the other end. And actually in the millennial kingdom, they will actually be the escort of the Son of God. In a sense, they'll be his personal presidential guard, if you want to put it that way. They're going to follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Wherever he goes, they're going to go with him. They'll be with him. And so, quite clearly, there are going to be at least 144,000 that will be saved. And they'll be sealed. And they will not be in any way harmed. Nobody will touch them. And we're going to think about them in a little while and look at their details. Then there's another group that we read about in verse 9 through 17. They're very different. There's not 144,000. There's a great multitude of these, and nobody can number them. You can't count them. There's that many. And not only that, they're not Jews, as we read about of the 144,000, but instead, this second group are from every tribe and people and tongue and nation. So it's a bit like New Hampshire Avenue Gospel Chapel. A multicultural group. Praise the Lord for that. I love being in assemblies like this. It's a little foretaste of heaven. Because heaven's going to be like that, isn't it? And certainly we have that aspect here. Every tribe, tongue, and nation will be there in this grouping, this second grouping. So who are they? That's the question. Who are these people and how did they get saved? That's the question we need to ask. Who will be saved during the tribulation period and how will they get saved? Well, I want to begin by telling you who they're not. There are some people that have this idea that they're not Christians, but they've heard the gospel. And maybe even someone here, you've been here, you've heard the gospel preached week after week after week, but you've never responded. And you're probably thinking in your mind, well, yeah, these Christians keep talking about this thing called the rapture. And all of a sudden a great trumpet will sound and all of a sudden all these Christians will disappear. And if that really happens, then I'll know it's true. And the minute they're gone, I'm going to kneel down and accept Christ. Well, I want to tell you, if that's the way you're thinking, you're not going to kneel down and accept Christ. In fact, if you are one of those kind of people, you've heard the gospel, you will never get saved after the rapture. Just look at 2 Thessalonians. I want to just show you that this group that we read about who will be saved in the tribulation period, they're not the people who heard the gospel from their infancy kind of thing, and when the rapture occurred, realized it was the real thing, and bowed the knee and accepted Christ. Because I want you to notice in this chapter, beginning in verse 9 of 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 8, sorry, of chapter 2, it says, "And then shall the wicked," or the wicked one, "be revealed." And contextually, it's after the church has been removed from the earth. The man of sin, the Antichrist, cannot come on the scene until the church, that which is restraining the Holy Spirit through the church, has been removed. Then the man of sin can come. And so then shall that wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. And so it tells us, yeah, even though he's going to appear, the Lord's going to deal with him. In fact, as soon as he appears in this text, the very same verse talks about his end. The wicked one will be revealed, and the Lord will consume him with the spirit of his mouth. He's going to destroy him. But it says, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. When he comes on the scene, he's certainly going to be a miracle man. There's going to be lots of signs, but notice what it says, lying wonders. They're going to be deceptions that will be perpetrated on the earth. And he says in verse 10, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Notice what it says now. This is, I think, a very, very scary verse. It says, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. What is this really saying? You know what it's saying? It's saying there's a group of people, and the truth was presented to them. It was presented. They were given an opportunity to respond, but they didn't receive it. They received not the love of the truth. And so it's not people who hadn't heard the gospel. They've heard it. The truth has been made known to them. It has been declared to them. And when truth comes to you, you have to make a decision about it, don't you? Truth demands a response. And so evidence was presented, and a verdict was demanded, and they did not receive the truth. And so God says to these people, okay, I'm just going to deal with you reasonably. If you do not want the truth, then I'll give you the alternative. See, what's the alternative to the truth? It's a lie, isn't it? And so because they wouldn't have the truth, God says, okay, I'm just being reasonable here. If you won't have the truth, you can have the alternative. It's a lie. And so this man will come on the scene. He'll say, I am the Christ. But he's not the Christ. He's an imposter. And he'll do lying wonders, even though the true Christ came and didn't do deceiving wonders. He did real wonders. But they would not receive the truth of the true Christ who did real wonders amongst them. And so instead, they will receive the false Christ and they'll believe the lying wonders and they will believe the lie. And so it says that they'll believe the lie that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Why didn't they believe? Did they not believe because they were so intellectual that the truth just seemed so foolish to them? You know, the atheism is not based on intellectualism. Don't let anybody fool you into thinking that. Atheism is not based on intellectualism, it's based on immorality. That is the reason for atheism. The Bible tells us that, doesn't it? It says, the fool has said in his heart, no God. And then what does it say? They've done abominable things They are corrupt. In other words, it's saying it's the reason they haven't believed the truth is not because intellectually it's not satisfying, but because they realize that if they believe the truth, it will cramp their immoral lifestyles. And isn't that the reason that people don't believe the gospel? Josh McDowell, he debates on university campuses, and he challenges them again and again about the evidence for Christianity. And there's always somebody out there that comes up with a red herring all the time. And so he'll answer the question, and then he'll come up with another one. He'll answer that question. He'll come up with another, and he'll answer that question. And eventually, Josh McDowell will say, "Now let me ask you a question." And the guy says, "What? Have you got immorality in your life?" And the guy will say, "How did you know that?" And the reason that he knows it is because he doesn't want that truth to be real. Because, you see, if there is a God, and if he really made the heavens and the earth, and he's the creator, and he created me, then that means I'm accountable to him. And that means it's going to cramp my lifestyle a little bit, doesn't it? And that's what it says here, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth. And here's the reason. But the reason they didn't believe the truth, they had pleasure in unrighteousness. They loved their sin rather than the truth of God. Men love darkness rather than light. Why? Is it because darkness is intellectually satisfying? No. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And so they would not have the truth, and said, God said, okay, you'll have the alternative, and that's a lie. And so what I'm saying, and I'm saying this as clearly as I can say it this morning, is that if you're here and you've heard the truth of God, but you've never responded to it, you're in a very, very dangerous position this morning. Because one thing that we do not know for sure is the moment when the rapture will occur. We do know this. It could be any moment. And if it was to occur now, and you're still unsaved, and you've just been presented with the truth, that means that you will ultimately be compelled to believe a lie. And you'll be damned. And so what that tells us is this. The best time to get saved and trust Christ and his finished work, you know when that best time is? It's right now, isn't it? Because it's the only time you're guaranteed. You're not guaranteed your next breath. Neither one of us are we? And so there's an urgency. Believe the gospel. Understand that God loved you and that Christ died for you. And yes, you may like your sin. You may not want to give it up. But listen, you don't straighten your life out in order to be saved. You get saved and then something will happen to you. If anyone's in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things come new. It's when you believe the gospel that God indeed sends the Holy Spirit to change you from the inside out. And he will take away the desire you have for those things that are holding you in bondage right now. You do not clean your act up to get saved. You get saved and God will come in and sweep you with a new broom and you'll be clean. And that's the way it's got to be. And so you need to get saved. So all we're saying is this. Salvation in the tribulation period. Well, who is it going to be? Who's going to get saved? It's not those that have heard. You know, I think of the people that I fear for more than anybody else is people raised in Christian homes. You know, the Bible says light is a very, very precious commodity. And rejection of light results in darkness. And the greater the light rejected, the greater the darkness that will come. I have no question in my mind that in hell there are degrees of punishment. Now, even the easy part of hell, I don't want to be there.